let's bow once again. Oh God, we begin to touch on holy things that are easy to dismiss, that are easy to harden our hearts to because so many have done so. Lord, it is easy for us to be as those in Corinth that measured ourselves by ourselves and compared ourselves among ourselves and are not wise. Oh God, give us the ability to truly receive your word in all of its offices and power, and to be cut so deeply that all of the deep wound of sin and rebellion are cut away, and that we can receive all that the Holy Spirit has for us this day. In Jesus' name, amen. We have a lot of scripture to look at, but I am not going to read scripture to begin, because there is so much that we need to look at today, and time is so fleeting. Today is Pentecost. 2,000 years ago today, the world changed. And today, what I want us to get is the difference before and after Pentecost, because you know, in this last week, we've had a lot of discussions and a lot of back and forth, but here's the bottom line when you strip everything all away. We're not living as a Pentecostal people. And I believe that if you will give heed to the Word of God, you will see very clearly from the Word of God that that is true. And my hope is, my deepest hope is, that filled with that knowledge, instead of being driven to anger, because the Bible says man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires, that instead you will be driven to brokenness, to confession, that I am not all that your word says. And even if God is now, as he is in some of you, doing a gracious work in your heart, that you will see that we are not even in the foothills, much less on the mountain. And that your hope will be stirred, that you will see, I must have this or perish. Because that is the very thing that drove the disciples in that upper room. And I want to do that by showing the difference between before Pentecost and after Pentecost. And I want you to honestly evaluate, am I living like the Bible describes people before Pentecost or after Pentecost? And allow the Holy Spirit to search deeply. Now you can say, oh, this is a downer. This is not a downer. This is healing. If you will but believe. Remember what Jesus said? Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. The same Jerusalem that he had castigated so harshly. How often I wanted gather you under my wings as a mother hen does her chicks. God's word is healing, but it can only come through going down. We do not go up to meet God because we can't do it. The only way we can meet God is to go down. I am the Lord. I dwell in the high and lofty place. Anybody here able to ascend to the high and lofty place? But also with him who is of a humble and contrite spirit. And so the place to meet God is not to try to get a little ahead every day. It is to go down and down and down until He lifts you up. And if you're not willing to go down, you'll never meet God. Because that's the only place we can get to where He'll meet us. Let's look, and I want us to look at just four. I probably could have found 50, but for the sake of brevity, I want to show you four massive changes that came on the day of Pentecost. Someone said to me a little while ago, they said, well, I just need to grow more in Christ. Bear in mind all of the passages that we will look at before Pentecost were made by people who were growing spiritually. They were making progress. They were disciples. They were followers of Jesus Christ. They were having things, but they made more progress in 3 seconds on the day of Pentecost than they made in 3 years walking with Jesus Christ. And if you think you can have better in the flesh than to walk with Jesus for 3 years, we're in crazy land. But they made more progress in 3 seconds at Pentecost than they did in 3 years of walking with Jesus. Because the Holy Spirit makes all the difference. Let's look at it. I want to talk first of all about the difference between full commitment and Spirit-filled commitment. Now, look with me before Pentecost. Look with me at John chapter 11. John chapter 11. Now, you have to understand the context here. Jesus had just been in Jerusalem and had had a big fight with the religious leaders. He had healed a man born blind, and it was such a miracle that the people were beginning to question, who is this Jesus? And the religious leaders had finally determined, enough is enough, we have to stamp this man out. And they had set about to purposefully kill him. So Jesus withdrew down beyond Jericho to the Jordan River. And as he's there, and John chapter 11 picks up, his friend Lazarus, who lives 2 miles from Jerusalem, is sick. And a messenger comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, please come. He's sick. And Jesus doesn't do a thing for several days. But finally, he says, and if you look at John 11, he says, verse 7, let's go back to Judea. Now, the disciples were just apoplexed about this. I mean, they just listened to what, ha! Oh, they just tried to kill us, Jesus! Anywhere but there, can't you bring Lazarus down here? I mean, come on, they're going to kill you. But Jesus is bound and determined. And verse 16, here's what it says. Then Thomas, called Didymus, it's the same name just in Aramaic and in Greek, means the twin. Thomas said to the rest of the disciples, let us also go, that we may die with Him. That's full commitment. That's full commitment. They weren't, well, a little bit in. I mean, you know, it would be really easy for us to sit here and say, I'll go and die with Jesus. But how many of us aren't even willing to put up with a little discomfort? I remember when we went to the 10 to midnight prayer time, And people were saying, oh, you know, it's so late and I don't. They said, let's go die. This wasn't some theoretical, I'd die. If the communists came and tried to take my Bible, I'd die before I. No, this wasn't some theoretical. They had tried to kill Jesus. They were actively trying to kill Jesus. To go there could easily be a death sentence. And they said, let's go. That's full commitment. But do you also hear in that the fleshly dread of following Jesus? You know, there is a fleshly dread of following Jesus. And there's so many of us that walk in that. It's like, okay, Lord, I'm going to do it because I have to. And it shows itself in the words that I hear all the time. Specifically one word, oh, this is hard. This is hard. That would have described the disciples before Pentecost. Do you hear that in Thomas's words? Let's go and die with him. Whoa, this is a hard thing. But you know, we owe it to him. We've got to do it. I guess there's no other alternative. Okay. That's flesh before Pentecost. Now, I want you to compare that to spirit-filled commitment. Turn with me to Acts chapter 5. And this was to be our scripture today. We're not going to have time to read all of it because it's already 10:30 and I do want to try to get done reasonably on time. Peter and John have just been arrested for the second time. They've been thrown in prison overnight. They have been held in prison. Not a comfortable thing. No color TV, no holding cell with nice sheets, no three hots and a cot. And then they stood up and for the second time got in the faces of the people who had confronted them, and they give them Jesus Christ in no uncertain terms. And it says, verse 33, when they heard this, the Sanhedrin, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. Is this at least as dangerous a situation as it was going to Bethany? I would argue more dangerous. At Bethany, the threat was real, but it was still somewhat theoretical. Here, the death sentence is waiting right in front of their noses. Amen? Gamaliel, the second-ranking Jewish teacher of the first century behind Hillel, stands up and gives them a speech. And it says, verse 40, his speech, Gamaliel's speech, persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Now, do you understand what it means to be flogged? Generally, the term is used of Romans who used a cat of nine tails. They would take those leather thongs connected to a wooden handle and they would slap them onto the back and then pull straight across as the bone or nails or whatever else they could drive into them, glass, ripped the flesh off. Probably since this was the Sanhedrin, they used the Jewish type. The Jewish flogging was to use what we would call today a baseball bat. Something perhaps slightly smaller in diameter than a baseball bat. And they would hang you up and take that bat two-handed and beat you from the shoulders to the soles of your feet. 39 hits. Can you imagine being hit 39 times with a baseball bat? That's what they've just endured. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And the apostles left the Sanhedrin, they walked out the door after having been beat with baseball bats going, "Wahoo!" Do you see the change? Oh, let's go to Jerusalem and die with him. It's our duty. We got, "Wahoo!" That's what Pentecost did. It didn't change the level of commitment, but it changed the type of commitment. It was no longer a duty to be gotten out of if you could, but it was a joy to be participated in fully. That's why Paul would say, "I want to know Christ and to share in the fellowship of his." Does Paul say, "I am willing to know Christ and endure the fellowship of his sufferings"? No. He says, "It's my desire. It's my desire." You see, the Holy Spirit, and we can go all through the Scripture. We can look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, when they were filled with the Holy Spirit and baptized into the Holy Spirit, when Pentecost came to Thessalonica. What's it say? You received the word with joy given by the Holy Spirit in spite of severe suffering. We could read in Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 32, remember those earlier days when you stood your ground. Some of those people he's writing to in Hebrews 10 could have been people that were there on the day of Pentecost and were converted. Because remember, the people that were converted at Pentecost were from all over the world. Some of those that the writer of Hebrews is writing to very well could have been those very people at Pentecost. He says, remember when you stood your ground in the face of severe persecution. Sometimes you were beaten. Sometimes you gladly stood side by side with someone else who was. When you could have slunk off and hidden the bushes and somebody else taking it, you jumped up and ran joyfully to their side and said, "Beat me too." That's what Pentecost did to them. Let me give you a second one. Prayer. And I know that when I say that word at this point, there's an instinctive reaction among some people to just shut down. But if you do, you're missing the point of the Bible. Because prayer is an encapsulation of what it means to walk with God. You cannot have a life with God without prayer being central. And I want you to notice the shift in prayer that Pentecost brought about. Before Pentecost, the disciples were taught to pray. Remember, that's the only thing they ever publicly, that's recorded in the Scripture, asked Jesus to teach them. Everything else Jesus taught them, Jesus had to come to them and said, "Come here, guys, listen to this." But prayer was one thing that they came to Jesus and they said, "Jesus, teach us to pray." Luke 11, verses 1 to 4. And Jesus teaches them the model of prayer. Now, they spent 3 years watching Jesus pray, being taught by Jesus how to pray. They spent 3 years around Jesus praying. They watched Jesus go off and pray alone. They knew his prayer life. It impacted them. But do you know we never have recorded in the Gospels the disciples actually praying? Think about that. And isn't that so much like us? Oh, we want to learn about prayer. Oh, can you teach another sermon about prayer? Oh, I don't know exactly what to say, or I don't feel comfortable. Or, that's the disciples before Pentecost. Jeff pointed out last night, even the one time Jesus commanded them to pray in the garden, what did they do? They fell asleep. Even when they were commanded to pray, they didn't pray. In fact, so much so that Jesus says this, John 16:24. John 16:24. Here is Jesus' assessment of their prayer lives prior to Pentecost. John 16:24, up till now, you have asked for nothing in my name. Do you remember? Do you remember Jesus gave them power to cast out demons? And they came across a demon that they couldn't pass out, and the guy runs to Jesus and says, Jesus, please cast this person out, this demon out of my son. And Jesus looks at the disciples and says, you perverse and twisted generation, how long will I have you with me? This kind only comes out by prayer, and some manuscripts add fasting. What's the implication? They weren't praying. They didn't have an adequate prayer life. Oh, I'm not saying they didn't say prayers, but they weren't praying. There's a huge difference between saying prayers and praying. That's the disciples before Pentecost. Then read the disciples after Pentecost. After Pentecost, prayer is a lifestyle. Look with me at Acts chapter 4. Verse 21. The first time the disciples were arrested, thrown in prison, roughed up a little bit, threatened. It says, after further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. You know what it's like to know the cops are looking for you? That's what they were like. They were wanted men. Hounded. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. And on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people, reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer. That was their natural response. The disciples that Jesus had to chide, you don't pray. Their natural response is now they came together and they prayed and they prayed and they prayed. And when you read through the book of Acts, you see that the book of Acts is one giant prayer meeting. And wherever God is moving, there's always a prayer meeting there. We could go to Acts 13, probably the greatest shift in the history of the church. Up till Acts 13, the only people on earth that were saved were basically Jewish. From Acts 13 onwards, the whole world is for the first time going to be evangelized. How's it begin? There were a bunch of guys waiting on the Lord in prayer. You see, Pentecost shifted their prayer life. Now, I've got to ask you, is your commitment, the fleshly commitment of the disciples, yeah, I'm not challenging that it's not, or that, oh, I've got to serve Jesus, it's so hard, he asks so much. Or is it the joyous, spirit-filled commitment? the book of Acts, of the Holy Spirit. Is your prayer life the prayer life of the disciples? You know what you ought to do. You try to do it. You try to do your best. You say prayers. Or is your prayer life the prayer life of after Pentecost, filled with the Holy Spirit, where anything that happens, the immediate thing is, let's get together and pray. Good things, bad things. Can't wait to pray. Let's look at service. Number three. Had the disciples served Jesus before Pentecost? Undoubtedly. That's what they were called to do, and they were sent out. Look with me at Luke chapter 9, verse 6. Luke 9, 6. So they set out and went from village to village. Anybody here given up months of your life to go out, to go to all the towns and villages in an area the size of New Jersey to preach the gospel to people you don't even know? That's how committed they were. They set out and went from village to village preaching the gospel and healing people everywhere. That was their commitment. But look at Luke 10:17. And they had fun in this ministry. They came back excited. This is a later one where even more joined them. But notice what it says, the 72, not just the 12, but 72 at this point. The 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. But you know what? You know what? In spite of all that, we don't read that they made very much fruit, do we? How many true disciples of Jesus Christ were made in all these forays all the way across Israel, back and forth? How many true disciples were made? Apparently not very many. In fact, so much so that notice what Jesus says right before His death and resurrection in John chapter 15. Verse 5, John 15:5. Look at what John 15:5 says. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he... what? Will bear much fruit. Notice he doesn't say you are bearing much fruit. Future tense, he's saying the day is going to come when you will bear much fruit, not that you have been bearing much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Present tense, you can, present tense, do nothing. You've tried it your way. You went out from village to village. You healed people. Demons came out of people. You had miraculous things. And yet you didn't produce much fruit. Oh, but on the day of Pentecost, what happened? Suddenly 3,000 deep disciples were made. And were those disciples, you know, people, Johnny-come-latelys that drifted in and out, that were up and down? Or were those 3,000 disciples? Do you see the difference in fruitfulness? Look with me at Acts. At Acts chapter 6. Verse 7, Acts 6, 7. So the word of God spread, and the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. And a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Now, I know there was a couple of secret disciples of Jesus among the Sanhedrin. We know the names of two of them. We know of Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. But do you see the radical difference? Before Pentecost, the priesthood is united in its disdain for Jesus. After Pentecost, preaching in the power of the Holy Spirit, suddenly, a large number of priests are being saved. Now, I know that, because I hear it, oh, these are hard days and these are hard times and people don't want to listen. Let me ask you, do you think there was a harder audience than those priests in the temple of Jerusalem? Do you think that we have to say, oh, they only had those priests in the temple of Jerusalem to contend with. It's not hard like the people we have today. Do you think they were a hard group? I do. But notice, in the power of the Holy Spirit, a large number of them became obedient. And look at the depth of their disciples. So somebody will say, well, it's not numbers, it's depth. Absolutely, I agree 3,000%. But look at the depth. Read Acts chapter 7 with Stephen. Look at the depth of disciples they made. Here's Stephen in Acts 7. Could we want someone to become a deeper, more godly man than Stephen? How about Acts chapter 8, Philip? Oh, I am just so glad that we don't have half-committed, half-saved, don't know where they're at men like Philip in the church today, right? No. Think about the depth of character that God transformed these people. We're not talking about they made 3,000 guys sign up on a card and then they couldn't find them 2 days later. We're talking about deep, deep discipleship. People who joyfully entered in and became everything. Do you see any difference between Stephen and the apostles when you read Acts 7? Could Peter have done it any better? No. They made disciples just as committed, just as filled with the Holy Spirit, just as much in love with Jesus as they were. They didn't make people that they had to drag and pull and, oh, won't you please come to church? Gee, you really need to. Gosh, it'd be nice if you did. And they made people who were on fire for Jesus just like they were. I got to ask us, let's be honest here. Let's not pretend. Are we like the disciples before Pentecost or after Pentecost? Number four, group life. Let's just take a minute to look at group life. Those disciples did everything together, didn't they? They lived together, they ate together, they slept together, they walked together, they went with Jesus all over the place, didn't they? And this is all before Pentecost. But what characterized the spirit of their togetherness? I found five different times in the Gospels that it's recorded that they were fighting among themselves over who would be the greatest. Matthew 18, beginning at the first verse. Matthew 23, beginning at the 11th verse. Mark 9, beginning at the 34th verse. If you don't get all these down, anybody that asks me, I'll be glad to make you a copy of this when I'm done today, and you can have all these scriptures if you want to look at them. So I'm just running through them. Luke 9:46, and then Luke 22:24. Five different times, they're yangling. Who's the greatest? Who's the greatest? I'm better than you are. Well, you're not. I'll be yeah. In fact, so much so that Jesus just gets sick of it, doesn't he? So he takes a towel and he ties it around himself and he washes their feet. Oh, but look at what it says. Look at Acts 2:44. Acts 2:44, all the believers were together and they had everything in common. Whew, what a shift. Before Pentecost, Jesus couldn't get a handpicked 12 to be together and have everything in common. Afterwards, 3,000 and they're all together. I mean, you could say getting 12 guys together to agree would be a miracle, wouldn't you? But can you imagine the quantum shift that now 3,000 are doing what the 12 couldn't do just a few weeks before? Oh, that's the difference of Pentecost. We could go on through things like Acts 5:12. The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. And no one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Now, just read the Gospels. Do you have high regard for the disciples reading the Gospels? Be honest. They come across as a bunch of Keystone Cops. Their leader can't open his mouth without shoving both feet into it. Oh, but not just the 12. By this time, 5,000 of them. 5,000 men. How many does that mean? 10,000? 20,000 people all together with their wives and their children are highly regarded by the people. Oh, do you see the difference that Pentecost made? And it wasn't just slow, gradual spiritual growth, was it? You know, how many years would it take on the trajectory that the disciples have? Draw a line of the spiritual growth through the 3 years of Jesus' ministry with the disciples. Keep drawing that line on in a straight line till the day it reaches where they went in Pentecost, and how many years would it have taken? 1,000? 1,500? In one quantum jump, Jesus took them that, yes, they were growing down here, and he took them as high as the ceiling. Did that mean they stopped growing? Not at all. We see them growing in the book of Acts, don't we? Does that mean they never failed? No. Did they fail? Yes, they did. But even their failures were higher than their successes before. God had shifted them from the normal, from the ordinary, from the natural plane to a supernatural kind of life. Now, what do you want? What are you getting at, preacher? Okay, I don't have it. All right, so what? What do you expect me to do? Good answer. Good question. Let me answer it. Number one, I'm not asking you to work it up because you can't. There are churches out there that try that. Start cooing like a baby or flop on the floor or go blah, 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 and you'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. Garbage. All right, so I'm supposed to put a smile on my face and be... I am not asking you to fake it, not for 1 minute. God never is fooled by a fake, ever, ever, ever. Don't even think about that. Well, somebody will say, well, I can't make God do it. No, you can't. But you've got it all wrong when you say, I can't make God do it. God wants us to be baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit. It's us that are the problem, not God. It's not that we have to somehow wring out of God something He doesn't want to do. Nor can we just sit back and say, okay, well, if God wants to do it, and I hear people say that, well, then if God wants to do it, He knows where I live, He can zap me anytime He wants. No! That isn't true either. How many people were filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost? We know the number. There were exactly, not more or less, how many? Well, later, 120. How many of them were there that professed to be followers of Jesus Christ when the day of Pentecost dawned? Well, Paul said he appeared to 500 believers at one time. So we know that there had to have been at least 500. But only 120 got it. So God just didn't give it willy-nilly to everybody. Oh, you're a believer, you get it. No. He only gave it to those who sought it. Those who spent 10 days in continuous prayer crying out, God, what do you want to do? And they didn't even know what it would look like. We know what it would look like. They didn't even know what they were asking for. Jesus just said, wait till you're endued with power from on high. They didn't have a clue, did they? We at least have their testimony. I want to show you something. There are people that say, well, can't we just keep growing spiritually the way we're going? I want you to look at a verse, and I believe in many ways this verse is a prophecy. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. And I have never seen this verse in this light until I began to understand the difference between before Pentecost and after Pentecost. And then suddenly, this verse made perfect sense. Isaiah chapter 40. We can start at verse 30. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. What is that referring to? Service. In the natural. Who's stronger, old geezers like me or some of these young bucks around here? Obviously, the young bucks ought to be. I'm over the hill far enough to know that my best days physically are behind me. I'll never be what I was 30 years ago. I don't care how many vitamins I take or how many things I do. You can give me facelift changes. And you can't go back. But even young people fail. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. We all know this verse, but let me show you what I believe it means today. Number one, it says, they will soar on wings like eagles. This always confused me. And then it says, they will run and not... Which is it? Are you going to soar or run? And I've had people say, well, you know, some people soar and some people run and some people walk. No, that's not it. What happened on the day of Pentecost? They soared on wings as eagles. Oh, they'd been walking with Jesus beforehand. But on that day of Pentecost, suddenly they soared to heights they had never dreamed of before. Now, was that the end of it? Once they got there, they clapped their hands and said, "This is it. We're at the top. Kill me now, Lord." No. After they had soared with wings like eagles, then they began to run and not grow weary. And when you read through the book of Acts, don't you see people who ran and didn't get weary? They were beaten. They were ultimately all killed. But they never grew weary. And when they got old, they couldn't run anymore, but they still walked and never fainted. And when the last day of their lives came and they were marched out to some grisly death, they didn't do it going, "Oh, I've got to go through this." They marched out with joy in their voices, saying, "I'm not worthy to die like Jesus on a cross. Not, do I have to go there? No, I'm not worthy." And they said, "We'll fix that. We'll turn you upside down. Thank you. I'm worthy to suffer like, but you know, I deserve to be upside down because I'm not worthy to die the way Jesus did." Oh, do you see how, because they had mounted up with wings as eagles, they ran the rest of their lives. They walked the end of their lives. The rest of the verse fell into place because they had mounted up on wings as eagles. And I'm not here to promise you. Somebody's going to say, "Well, Pentecost has already come." Yes, it did. But you know, Pentecost came many times. Every time the gospel went to some new place, Pentecost came to that place. You can study that in the book of Acts, where the disciples in Acts 19, the disciples of the apostle John, Paul meets up with them and says, "Have you been filled with the Holy Spirit?" They go, "We didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit. We're disciples of John. Were you baptized?" "Yeah, the baptism of repentance." He said, "No, you haven't gotten the whole gospel." As soon as they came to Christ, Pentecost came to them, and they experienced the same thing that the disciples experienced on the day of Pentecost. Pentecost came wherever the gospel went, and people were truly converted and filled with the Holy Spirit. So here's the thing. This all ties in, and I wish we had time to just go through it. I was telling my wife as I looked at all the scripture God was pouring into me this morning, I wish we had 4 hours to just sit here and just go into depth with this, because there's so much. There's so much. But this all ties in with first love. Do you see how this ties in with first love? The disciples' first love wasn't when they met Jesus and dropped everything and went after him. It wasn't when he called them to the mountain and appointed the 12 of them and they came and lived with him. That wasn't their first love. Their first love was the day of Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, they fell in love with Jesus like they had never fallen in love with him before. Now do you understand what John's talking about when he says, from the lips of Jesus, "You have lost your first love"? And remember, the church at Ephesus, if you compare them to Pentecost, they stack up pretty well. They were those that weren't apostles. They were blah, 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 blah. All through this whole list, they were doing all the things that the disciples were doing before Pentecost, weren't they? But Jesus says, "You've fallen from a great height." Because you see, you're living the way the disciples were living before Pentecost. You're not living in Pentecostal power anymore. You're living back in the power of the flesh, trying to do in the power of the flesh what only the Spirit can give you wings to mount up as wings with wings as eagles. You've left your first love. You've gone back. That's what the writer of Hebrews is talking about all through it in Hebrews. That's what all those warning passages in Hebrews are all about. You've lost Pentecost. Now you're in danger of losing Christ altogether, because trudging along trying to do the best you can doesn't get you anywhere. You pound your head against the wall and finally you get a headache and say, "I'm out of here." There are three groups of people here today, right in this building. There are, number one, people who have never experienced what the disciples experienced at Pentecost. I'm not going to argue with you whether you're a disciple or not, but I am going to argue till my dying breath that you do not look like the disciples after Pentecost. And you can argue with me from now till one of us goes home, and the Holy Spirit's going to always say that that's right. Oh, you're saying I'm not trying hard enough. I'm not saying anything about how hard you're trying. The disciples before Pentecost were trying really hard. But you don't have Pentecost in you. There are some of us here who, if we're really honest, there was a time when we had Pentecost. When we had mounted up with wings as eagles. When we couldn't get enough of Jesus. I can remember having conversations with people at 2 in the morning, because at 2 in the morning they were still wide awake, filled with Jesus Christ, wanting more, begging for more, knowing they had to get up in 2 or 3 hours, but they didn't care. On today. In the words of Revelation, you've left that first love. And you can argue with me and say, no, I'm just as committed. But is it spirit-filled commitment? Or is it this fleshly commitment, even to death, that the disciples had before Pentecost? And then third of all, there are some of us that God is calling to rescale, or maybe for the first time, scale those heights again. And you've had that in your heart. It's been growing. I hope it's been growing over these past several weeks. As we've talked about Pentecost, this desire that I don't want to stay down here anymore. Now, I know that is far from universal, because I've been part of the conversations that we've held this week. And they've been really honest conversations, and I'm not picking on anyone. It's important that we discuss these things, but it's important that we move beyond discussion to submission to what God says. And whichever one, if you've never been to Pentecost, here's the thing. You're going to be tempted, because this is what the devil tempts. And I hear people say it. Well, I've never experienced that. This is the best there is. This is all I know. That's all the disciples knew before the day of Pentecost, too. They could have said, it's been really good. We've had Jesus walking in the flesh with us for 3 years. It can't get better than that. And you may be saying, I've tried it and it doesn't work. I don't know how to do it. It was quoted today by someone in the congregation. Hosea 12:10. It is time to seek the Lord until He comes. Somebody said, well, it's been a long time. Okay. I don't mean to be flippant, but your point is, is it worth it? Is it any less worth it than it was before? Are you willing to seek it today and tomorrow until He comes? And there are some who have had it and don't have it, and you've got all kinds of excuses. Well, I'm still as committed. I'm this, I'm that. You know, God doesn't mean for you to be on the mountaintop all the time. You know, we all come up with a million things to say, And this has nothing to do with not having persecution and having things like that, because was the church persecuted and have valleys when they were filled with the Holy Spirit? But the Spirit was different, wasn't it? Read the book of Acts and the Gospels. It's different. Not the external, the internal. And maybe you've given up and you've said, well, I just have to keep going the way I'm at because that's the best it gets. No, 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 it's not. The testimony of the book of Acts is they were filled with the Spirit again and again and again and again and again. And so can you be, and so can I be. Here's what Jesus said, and we're going to close with this. Luke chapter 11, verses 11 to 13. This is before it happened. This was when it hadn't happened yet. When they thought they were in, man, they're Jesus' inner circle. We're as close to Jesus as it gets. Luke 11, verse 11. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give Cadillac? Is that what this is about? Give prosperity? Is that what this is about? How much more will your Father in heaven what? Isn't that our commission to ask for the Holy Spirit? Well, I don't agree that it's being baptized. I don't care what word you use. The bottom line is we don't have what they had. I don't care about the word. I don't care whether it's baptized, whether it's filled, whether it's immersed, whether it's... I don't care. We resemble those that didn't have it more than those that did. So let's be honest and say, I'm going to seek for the Holy Spirit. Can we do that? Now, that's not today, because I want you to look up. I want you to look up to verse 9. So I say to you, here's the teaching. Ask, and in the Greek it's the aorist tense, ask and keep on asking. Well, I ask and God hasn't done it. Are you still asking? Did you give up asking? There's a lot of people that were at one point seeking God with all their heart. And they're still seeking, but it's different. Seek. And keep on seeking and you will find. Knock and keep on knocking and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks, asks what? For the Holy Spirit. Receives. And everyone who seeks, seeks what? The Holy Spirit. Finds. To him who knocks, knocks for what? For the Holy Spirit. Don't allow yourself to live beneath Pentecost. Let's not go back to the old covenant. Try your best. And wear yourself out trying to climb mountains that are unclimbable. Instead, seek for the wings as eagles that can lift us up. And then when we're on that high plateau, then we can run and not be weary, walk and not faint. Let's bow together. Lord, I have undoubtedly done no justice to this message today. For it is deeper than I am, it is wider than I am, it is greater than I am in every way. And I cannot claim to have arrived. like Paul, I just claim to be one who is pressing on to seek for that which I was lifted skyward in Christ Jesus. Oh God, I want to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I want to be a part of a people that want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Oh Lord, we have shared your word, but your word is useless. In fact, your word will harden every heart here today. That the Holy Spirit does not take that word and pry it inward and soften the heart and cause us to desire to obey so much that we set out to obey it. Lord, just like Moses' word hardened Pharaoh's, your word does harden those who don't obey. So Hebrews says, encourage each other today as long as it's called the day, lest anyone be hardened in their heart. Lord, I pray that you would take this word, that you would drive it deeply into us, that you would take away any argument over little issues and help us to see the big picture so that we an experience like they did, that lifting up that comes from Pentecost, that being filled with the Holy Spirit. For Lord, that is our desperate need in Jesus' name.